Welcome to Genesis Morning. Welcome to Genesis Metro. Good morning. How about that? And you guys say good morning back, and then we can get this started. So I wanted to start a new sermon series topic, more of like a way of thinking. And I want us to kind of start talking about how it works. And you can see the graphic that's up there right there, that there's like these intricate parts that are moving together in order to produce something. And I want us to talk about several things over the next couple of weeks about how they actually work. Because as I was thinking this week about what I was going to share with you guys, I said, you know, there's a lot of things that we enjoy that we don't necessarily know how they work. Would everybody agree with that in this age of technology? Like, for instance, this little magical device. Does anybody really know how stuff is sitting on some server somewhere? We don't even know where, right? You don't know where it's at. And you can, like, look up anything. You want to know who the third string lineman is for the Dallas Cowboys? You can know it in 5 seconds. It goes up to your little request, goes in your machine, goes into outer space, over to a server, back into outer space, and then down to your little device. Is that amazing? Would you guys agree with me? That is amazing. Do you know how that works? I don't. Whenever you sit in a plane and it begins to go down the runway, do you know the aerodynamics of what it's going to take to cause that plane to lift off the ground safely? No, you don't. But do you enjoy it? Absolutely. Even for me, I know the parts that go into a car, but if my car breaks down, I guarantee you, I can't fix it. I just can't. I don't know how. But I enjoy it. And I started thinking, there's a lot of things that we enjoy, but we don't know how they work. And that's probably okay. I started thinking, well, there's some things I really don't need to know. But then there are some things that you absolutely have to know in order to be successful. And I thought, there's a lot of things that we should know that we don't know, and that's kind of a problem. For instance, a budget. I mean, I think we all inherently know that we should have a budget, but I think most couples don't have a budget. And I'm going to tell you, you can't be successful financially without a budget. Unless you have a rich uncle that dies and gives you a lot of money, you are going to need a budget to be successful. And then I thought about marriage. Do you think that most people know how to have a successful marriage? That they know how it works? Because I would say that if over 50% of marriages end in divorce, then most people don't know how it's supposed to work. Otherwise, that wouldn't happen. Would you guys, by show of hands, would you agree with me on that? So what I wanted to kind of dive into over the next couple of weeks is how things actually work. And today we're going to tackle the biggest one. We're going to tackle salvation. Because I think most Christians, they know that they believe in Jesus. and that's great. And they enjoy the benefits of knowing Jesus. But I'm not sure that they really know how salvation works. In other words, if you pop the hood of the Bible and you actually dive down in there, how did God really save us? You say, well, Tim, is it really important for me to know the answer to that question? Well, I'll ask you a question. I'll answer your question with a question. Do you think that the world out there that you're supposed to be a witness to, a light, that you're supposed to give them hope, do you think that it matters to them whether or not you know the answers to these questions? The Bible makes it pretty clear. He says, let every man be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks him a question about the hope that they have in Christ. So God expects you to know the answers to these questions of how salvation works. So what I'm going to do today, and this is a lofty, lofty expectation, I am going to explain the entire Bible in 25 minutes, okay? So you guys can start your timers now. On your little bulletin, I usually have little blanks to keep your inner ADD satisfied. I didn't even give you blanks today because I don't want you to lose focus. All right, so here is my argument. If we'll put the diagram up on the screen. This is the argument that I'm going to make. I'm going to step out of preacher mode that I'm usually in on Sunday mornings. And I'm going to go into teacher / lawyer mode this morning. And I'm here to make a case. I'm here to make an argument towards you. And you guys are the jury. I'm going to present evidence, and then you are going to render a verdict. So my argument is that in Christ, we are safe, we are secure, and we are sealed. And those three things are what constitute how salvation works. And that all people that are outside of that circle of Christ are condemned. Now, this should be really important to you because you have friends that are outside of this circle. And some people sitting in this room this morning are likely outside of the circle. So you should want to know how to get them in the circle. And if you yourself are outside, you should want to be inside before this day is done. I will give you that exact opportunity. And so let's get into Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That inside of Christ Jesus, all those that are within that circle, there is now no condemnation. So if we were to think of all the people in the world for all time that have ever accepted Christ, they are in Christ. It says all those that are in Christ, there's now no condemnation. But by exclusion, we would say that then if you're not in Christ, all those outside of the circle then would be condemned. All right? So is everybody tracking with me right now? Everybody, by show of hands, have I lost half of you already? Okay? Come on. Come on. I'm telling you, you're going to have to focus. This is teaching, not preaching. All right? So I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach you how salvation works. And so it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So that presents two questions. Number one, how do I get in, right? And we're going to have a point, it's called in for the win, all right? So all those that are in Christ are Charlie Sheen, what? Winning, all right? So if you are in Christ, then there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Jim, have you heard me say that about 17 times? You know why? Because I have to say it that many times for it to sink in. So the question I might ask is, how do I get in? And then from there, I really need to ask a secondary question. How did I get out? Because in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. They were without sin. But something happened in order for them to get out where they needed to be saved, where they needed to be secure, where they needed to be redeemed. And so it says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. If you have to be set free, it implies that within sin you are a slave. Does everybody get that? Does everybody get that? All right, so you have to be set free from the Spirit of life. That is what? In Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the medium, if you will. You can think of him as a door. All right, you have to go through Christ, the medium, in order to be saved. And then the mode, if you will, is the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit that imparts life through Christ Jesus. So let's read that. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from what? The law of sin and death. So there's two laws that are opposed to one another. The law of sin and death refers to the Old Testament. So here's the whole Bible. The Old Testament is the law of sin and death. The New Testament is the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. That is the entire Bible summed up in a couple of sentences. So what you need to know this morning is that the law of the Old Testament is going to find you guilty. So let's continue reading. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. On the count of three, let's all say flesh. One, two, three. Flesh. What the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, Old Testament law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So these two types of law are very important for you to understand this morning. So I'm giving you the whole Bible in 25 minutes. The number one thing you need to understand is the Old Testament had a system of law. And that those laws were statutes that you had to abide by. And if you broke one law, you became guilty and condemned. So the Old Testament law was similar to a mirror. You know how, like, when you got ready this morning, you look in the mirror, right? And you're all like, and some of you, you know, you did a better job than some of the other people that walked in here. Because you looked at some people, and you're like, oh, they didn't look at all. They just threw it together, apparently, right? And so here is the Old Testament. God said he's giving us this mirror to look at. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror, he's saying that we're able to see our imperfections, which is really putting it mildly, because we don't have blemishes. We have cancer. We have an incurable disease called sin that doesn't destroy the body, but renders our soul in hell for all of eternity. So this morning, we all have a condition, and the Old Testament was meant to be used as a mirror to reflect what our condition is, that we are all under the law of sin and death. So the Bible says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you are in the sin camp this morning, by show of hands, if you've sinned one time in your life, raise your hands. Let's raise your hands. All right? All right. If you have lived a perfect, sinless life all your life, then please, by all means, I'm waiting. Just one. All right, so you agree with what the Bible says about you and me, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages that you earn, so the result of your sin is death. So by the virtue that we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we've earned death or separation from God. Now you might be tempted to say, well, then was when I was born, then was I already good, and then when I sinned, I became bad. No, no, no. In Romans 5, it says that when Adam sinned, that genetically sin was passed on to you, and that it's in our nature to sin, that we are bent toward sin. Now, this should help you if you took philosophy or took psychology, as I did in undergrad, secular university. None of their systems of philosophy or theology will start with man being inherently evil. They all start at man is neutral, and then society / nurturing influences him, or they start off as good, and then all society is doing is acting upon them, and some it turns into bad. But none of them will start or concede that man is evil or sinful to begin with. And yet the Bible says that we are all under sin, that we all have the propensity to evil. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? So just as you think about your own self, do you ever have sinful thoughts? And does society influence all of those thoughts? No. It comes naturally for us to be selfish. It comes natural for us to think about ourselves in relationships rather than putting others ahead of ourselves. So this morning I want you to see that the law of the Old Testament was a measuring stick. And God said the measure is perfection. That if you come short of perfection, if this is perfection and you landed right here, that as a result of you coming short of perfection, that you are under condemnation. Now you say, well, what if your goodness is above someone else's goodness? Well, is that the measure? Is God measuring your life by someone else's life? Is anybody? What is his measuring stick? The Old Testament law. And what does that law require? Half of you are failing right now, like 3/4, all right? It requires perfection. All right, let's say it again. What does the Old Testament law require? Perfection, all right? So if you are less than perfect, you are condemned. Now, that should trouble you, right? I mean, that should trouble you. Eternity apart from God should ring some alarms inside your brain this morning. And so God looked at your state and he said, I don't want you to be condemned. As a matter of fact, it says before he ever spoke Adam into existence that he already had the antidote. He already had the plan of salvation in Christ. And so this morning, he said that while you are in your sin and while you are condemned, I don't want you to stay there. And so it says that he gave us the law of life, the spirit of life that is in Christ. So the Old Testament has a law that says you have to be perfect. And the New Testament has a law that says Christ was the perfection. So this morning you have these opposing forces that God wants justice for your sin. He says that someone is going to have to pay for your sin. And he gives you two choices this morning. He says that either you can pay for your sin or you can allow Christ to pay for your sin. That's our next point this morning is Jesus. Now, I don't even have a graphic for you. I just got a big Jesus, okay? I hope that just says it all, right? It's really, at the end of the day, all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to do several things. And this is where I think most people are really unfamiliar about the mechanics of your salvation. Number one, Jesus had to be sinless. He had to live a perfect life. And he was tempted just like you. I mean, he had every opportunity to make a mistake just like you. And it says at every twist and at every turn, when Satan himself in live format tempted him to go astray, that every test Christ passed. In the Old Testament, they would have to bring a lamb in order to atone for their sins. And the Bible says it had to be a spotless lamb. So it couldn't be like a gimped up lamb that was like, you know, it couldn't be a messed up lamb, a sick lamb, or one that was diseased. It had to be a spotless lamb because it represented symbolically the lamb that God himself was going to provide as a sacrifice. And then when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking toward him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So this morning, I want you to understand, because you and I weren't perfect, someone had to be. And Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and came to earth and became that sinless man. Not only did he have to be sinless, he had to fulfill every prophecy of the Old Testament. Now wrap your mind around this. He had to be born of a virgin. Scientifically possible? No. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Could he control where he was born? Did you control where you were born? He had to be born of the lineage of David. Did you pick your lineage? And some of you would change it, wouldn't you? You'd be like, "Tim, I'll take a different line," all right? So he had to be born of the line of David. He had to be crucified between transgressors or with sinners. He had to have none of his bones broken upon the cross. And the usual method of death was that they would break the legs so that someone would suffocate because they couldn't push on the nail that was between their legs. And Christ died prematurely on the cross, and therefore they just took him down. There was over 200 prophecies concerning what Christ had to be in order to fulfill the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And Christ was every single one of those. And so he had to be spotless, and then he had to be prophetically accurate in his life. And then lastly, he had to be a substitute. In other words, the Bible says that he took our place. That when he was on the cross, the Bible says that God the Father took all of the sins of the world of all time. And it says that he placed them upon Christ. Now wrap your mind around that for just a moment. That all of your sin and that all of my sin were placed upon Christ. And that he paid the price, not for something that he did wrong, but for something that I did wrong. It's pretty emotional when you really wrap your mind around that no one else could have taken that place for you. As much as your father, your mother, your grandmother, grandfather, your husband, wife, children, as much as they may love you, Their lack of perfection would preclude them from being able to be your substitute, to save you. So Jesus Christ alone had the merit, by virtue of his messianic resume and by his sinless life, to be your substitute upon the cross that would satisfy the measuring stick of the Old Testament. And so the Bible says that only in Christ can we be saved. Let's get to the process of salvation to wrap up this morning's message. Three-step process. If you want to know how to give an answer to any man that might ask you of the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, I'm going to give it to you in three simple steps. Number one, in this realization, you have to understand that you have a choice. You have a choice to make this morning. It says in John chapter 1, verse 11, we'll go through these. It says that he came into his own, but his own people did not receive him. So he came to the Jewish people, and he went into them, and he shared the truth with them. But what happened? Did they receive him, or did they reject him? They rejected him. But did they have a choice? Yes. Let's go to the next verse. He makes it very clear. This was what the will of God was. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, your children together, as hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So he says, my will is that I would gather you and that I would save you, that I would protect you, that I would bless you. But what was their will? Their will was, no, we want to do our own thing. We want to be selfish. We want to choose our own fate. This morning, I want you to see that you have a choice to make. Now, you say, well, is it the same way in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Deuteronomy chapter 30, read this one. It says, today I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, what? Choose. Let's all say it together. One, two, three. Choose life so that you and your children may live. So God is saying that he is doing his part, that literally for all of eternity, before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, he was designing a plan for you to escape the punishment of your sin. He was designing a way, a ladder, a bridge, whatever you want to call it, so that you could get out of condemnation and in Christ Jesus. So this morning, the first thing that you have to understand is that God has made his choice. God has made his choice. God said that he chose to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. That was God's choice, to send his Son to die for all of the world's sin. And he says, your choice is then, do you want to believe and receive what he offers in Christ Jesus? So let's go through that process. So first, you have a choice. Second step is, you must believe in Jesus Christ alone. In John 14, 6, in the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we go on and we see in John 11, 26, Jesus himself says, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Now we take these three witnesses together, and I want us to understand this concept that Jesus is saying that all other methods and modes and mediums of salvation are precluded, that only Christ can procure salvation. Now this is very important, and this is where the rub is going to come in our society. If you were to stand up at your workplace or in your neighborhood, jump on your neighborhood blog or something like that, and you were to say, only Jesus Christ has the ability to save, do you think that that's going to be met with people like, yeah, some will say that, yes. But the problem or the difficulty of presenting Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation is that the world, who doesn't understand the gospel of salvation, they're lost, okay? So they're going to say to you, Are you telling me that you are the only one that has the truth, and that all of these other people who are just as smart as you, who are just as good as you, that they're all wrong, and you're the only one that is right? Man, when you hear someone slant the argument that way, that's brutal. That's brutal, because your next statement is going to determine in this argument whether you win or whether you lose. So you better be ready to give a really good answer when someone says that, because you're going to come off as self-righteous, as pious, and that never wins anyone. See the Pharisees. So someone says to you, are you telling me that Jesus Christ is the only way, and only you as a Christian have the truth, and that all these millions and billions of Muslims or people that believe in polytheism or someone who is just an atheist, that all of the billions of people that are out there that ascribe to other higher powers, that they're all wrong and that they're all condemned? And your answer has to be yes. Yes. But I hope that you would be able to phrase it exactly like this. And I hope you're ready, because I'm going to help you right now. But I want you to understand very clearly. Now, I'm talking to you as the person who just posed this argument. I want you to understand very clearly. I'm not saying that I have the righteousness. I'm not saying that I have the truth. And I'm certainly not saying that I am perfect. What I'm saying is that the Bible, I believe, is the perfect word of God. And the perfect word of God revealed the only way to salvation. And I can't question the manner with which God has provided salvation and simultaneously believe the Bible. The Bible itself commentates that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And I'm saying that I believe what the Bible says. And until somebody disproves it, until someone can undo it, then I have to stand on what the Bible teaches. And so you're taking the emphasis off of you, and you're putting it on the Scripture. You're putting the emphasis on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will withstand any argument that is posed against him. So number one, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That it's not Jesus Christ and doing good things. It's not Jesus Christ and being baptized. It's not Jesus Christ and going to church. It's not Jesus Christ and if you're good outweighs your bad. Let's get rid of some bad theology. Would you guys help me take out the broom and sweep away some really, really bad theology this morning? See, there's a lot of people that believe like this, that I accept Jesus, but then I have to be good in order to maintain my salvation. And that if one day I wake up and I slip, woo, and I fall, and I say, you know what, I do something bad, I steal, I lie, I speed, and I get caught, and I'm not really repentant, I'm angry about it. And if somewhere in between, when I went to bed and I was good, and then before I get to pray at night and say, God, forgive me of my sin, if I die in the middle, that God takes the rug of my salvation, he pulls it from under my feet, and I fall helplessly and hopelessly into hell. Will you guys help me work on this really bad theology? Can you see in Scripture where it teaches that concept? Because I'm pretty sure that we started in Romans 8, 1, that says there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And then we ask ourselves this question, well, how then do we get in Christ? Well, we said that we have to receive Jesus and Jesus Christ alone as the medium of salvation. And then Ephesians 1 tells us the mode or the method of salvation. Read this. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the what? Everybody? The guarantee. Put the diagram back up there, please. So in Christ, we have safety, security, and we are sealed, and that is God's guarantee of salvation. So this is incredibly important. We could take away
all the people that live in fear. Because if you thought that your salvation was dependent upon your goodness, I promise you, if you're like me, every day I do sins. I do. I promise you, I am not a perfect man. I sin every day. And every day I'm like, man, I guess I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Because I'm a sinner. And that's what sinners do. If then every day that I sinned, I felt like, oh my gosh, God's not going to save me, I would live under such anxiety and pressure that I couldn't take it. It would be like this. Imagine being in a marriage where every day you went to work, and on the way home, you started wondering, I wonder if they're going to be there when I get home. What if every day you thought they might leave me while I'm gone to work? Could you be in a relationship? How functional would you be in a relationship in which it was characterized and marred by insecurity at every turn? I'm going to tell you, there is no way that you can have security in a relationship without trust. Can you? Impossible. So God has said that in Christ, we have absolute assurance. We have absolute security. That He seals us and that His Spirit is imparted to our spirit at the moment we believe, and that that is God's guarantee of our salvation. Now, we started in Romans 8, 1. I want us to conclude in Romans 8, 37 through 39. He asked the question. He says, who or what is able to separate us from the love of God? Now, I don't know how I could get more concrete than this. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, the Apostle Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get that this morning? He's saying that once you are in for the win, because it's not predicated on you, it's predicated on Christ. Think about that for a moment. If you are good enough to keep it, then you can be bad enough to lose it. In that system of works for salvation, who is doing the saving then? Who is the salvation dependent upon? Is it dependent upon Jesus, or is it dependent on you? If you believe in a works form of salvation, you become your own Savior. And now you're taking the place of Jesus Christ. That is the pinnacle of pride. That is the pinnacle of idolatry, to say that your righteousness could supersede that of Christ, or that His righteousness needed you to complete what He started at the cross. My friend, God has done everything, and He did it right. And He did it with righteousness and perfection, so that you might by faith receive the perfect gift of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you stand in here, outside of that circle, I just want to ask you a simple question. Simple question. What prevents you? What prevents you from being saved this morning? Why would you stay outside the circle? Why would you stay condemned? All of us, when we met Christ, we were outside of that circle. So this morning, everybody has some common ground. We all know what it's like to be sinful, and we all know what it's like to be lost. So what's the difference between a saved person and a lost person? One has chosen to believe and receive. I'm not better. I am a sinner just like you. The only difference is that I have Christ to save me. This morning, I would ask you to stand with us. And we're going to have a time of reflection. As we reflect this morning, if you are standing outside the circle, I hope that you would this morning believe that Jesus Christ alone can save you. And I pray that you would receive His Spirit into your spirit as we sing this song. Would you in this moment, right now, forget about everyone else around you? When you stand before God someday, you won't have a crowd of people around you. It'll just be you and God. And this morning, His word is going forth, and it's trying to save you. It's trying to rescue you from the penalty of your sin. But it's your choice this morning to make. Will you receive it? Right now, in this moment, you don't have to come talk to me. Just go straight to God. Say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ alone can save. God, I receive your spirit to seal my spirit. If you would pray that right now, you can move outside to inside. You can move from lost to saved, to hopeless to hopeful. Right now in this moment, would you reach out and receive him by faith as we sing? Jesus Christ is our lawyer. So if you can imagine this scene in heaven playing out, the enemy comes in, the accuser comes in, and he says, look at them, how they're blowing, look at him, how they're messing up, look at how sinful they are, look at how they keep on going astray. And then the advocate says, you know what, you're right. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely, they keep on going astray. They make wrong turns. When I say go right, they go left. When I say that be faithful, sometimes they're unfaithful. But the advocate at the end of the day says, you know what? But they're mine. They're mine. I have purchased them. I have paid for their sins. And they have accepted me. They are my sons and they are my daughters. And by my blood, they have been set free. They have been covered. And I am working on them. And I am turning them. And I am making something out of them. And what you see is the beginning. And what I see is the end. And I have something special. And I know that I'm going to eventually turn them into glory. Oh, this morning, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is your advocate? Aren't you glad that you have someone that is there to answer all the accusations, not with the fact that they're made, that they're perfect, and that they're sinless, but the answer is that you're his. That's the worship this morning that he is worthy of, is that he has allowed you to be his. Oh, this morning, I hope that that might resonate to the soles of your feet, that you belong to God, not because you're good, but because his son was perfect on your behalf. That it's nothing of you. And that it's all of him. And that everything that you have, everything that you possess, is only because he's blessed you with it. It's not because you deserved it. It's not because you've earned it. It's because He, being an incredible God, decided to bless you with it. Wouldn't that change your perspective this morning? Wouldn't your gratitude increase this morning if you saw life as it really is? For any person standing outside the circle, you say, well, Tim, you're pretty passionate about this morning. You want to know something? I'm going to tell you something that is to the core of my soul. I care about your life. I care about whether or not you go to heaven or hell. I absolutely care. I don't care about anyone else in here this morning, but I care about the people that are lost in their sins. Those that are saved right now, I hope that you will indulge me in this moment, that I'm not preaching to you, I'm not trying to win you over, but for every lost person standing in this room, I just want you to think about it just for a moment, that eternity is in the balance. And many people have this false notion, well, I just need to get some things in my life straightened out and then I'll come to God. But I'm going to tell you something, you can't. You can't get it straightened out. That you need God to straighten it out. That you and your flesh are unable to do that. So this morning, why wouldn't you allow God to be God? Why wouldn't you say, God, forgive me, save me, set me free? That's His offer to you this morning. We're going to sing through this last stanza. And all the saints, I'm going to ask you, pray right now. Would you begin praying right now? Say, God, open their eyes. God, open their hearts. God, allow their pride to come down and allow them to reach out by faith and say, God, I want your salvation. God, I want to believe in your Son. I want to receive your Spirit. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made clean. I want to be made whole. I want to know that my hope and my future are secure in Christ Jesus. Would you guys lift that up as a prayer?
And I hope that I presented some evidence for you to consider. I would ask this, that, and I know that when I do a sermon like this that's more of a wide scattershot where we're putting all these pieces together, it's likely to elicit some questions. So before you just storm out and say, you know what, Tim, I disagree with you and slam the door, let's have a dialogue, all right? You can send me an email with any questions to tim@genesismetro.org. I'll be happy to answer any questions. For those of you that accepted Christ today, there's a particular portion on the back of your information card. Would you please check that box with your name and phone number? Because we would love to be able to follow up with you and share with you next steps in following after Christ. And so for all of our guests, that same information card is the tool that we use to connect new people inside of community. You can fill that out and drop that in the offering basket. For all of our members, this is your opportunity to give back to God. I encourage you to think about that. Two things I'm going to cover in this series of how it works is I'm going to cover like giving and tithing and how that works all together with the purpose of the kingdom of God. And then I also want to cover end times, eschatology/prophecy, and how that's all working together right now with some of the things that are going on in the Middle East. And many people are unaware that attend church of how all that works. And so I look forward to those upcoming topics. At this time, I'm going to ask our ushers to come, and while they're coming, we have some announcements for you.
Well, there's a lot going on this week. First of all, Christine, tell us what all's happening with Fuse.
Okay, so our sixth graders are officially moving into Fuse this week. Crud Wars is Wednesday. Crud Wars, oh, I'm glad you guys are so excited. Crud Wars is going to be a little bit different this year. Not as much food, but a lot of color. So make sure you wear clothes you don't mind throwing away. Parents, if you've been to Crud Wars before, don't think they're not going to get messy. They will, so you probably better put trash bags
and
or extra
like
towels.
It. They like it. They want to get messy.
It's really
the
fun.
Boys. Girls, I don't know about you, but the boys want to get messy.
It's fun. So here at the church, 7 o'clock on Wednesday, we'll finish at regular time, 8:30. That's for all incoming 6th graders through 12th grade. It's going to be really fun.
Okay, and then also coming on this week is our Sisterhood Night, which is Friday night. It's really a connection night. Now, we are also painting, but you don't have to be an artist. You don't really have to know. Or do you do much of that?
A good painter.
So are you a little concerned about it?
So a little bit.
Yeah, so we're basically step-by-step going to paint a canvas. If it's not your thing, it will be hilarious when you're done. We can all have a good laugh at your expense. I'm just kidding. I'm going to line them all up here. We're going to grade them all.
I'm really just going to come for the fellowship.
It's like the worst nightmare
to talk
girls
to people.
Get together ever, right? So there's not going to be any of that, but it's going to be a lot of fun. It's a chance for you to get to know people, to meet some people. If you don't know a lot, this is a chance for you to do that. So we just need you to sign up online so we can make sure we have enough supplies. And then also we've got the marriage thing this week, the marriage and family.
Starting Monday.
On Monday night, starting tomorrow night for 3 consecutive Mondays. We'll have a different topic each Monday night for you to come and talk to Tim and I about marriage and family. Just some things we've learned through the years, some things we're still learning, but common things that we all deal with as we're going through this. We just want to open a dialogue about that. So we hope you can join us for that. We're looking forward to it.
And then this weekend is surprise trips. So incoming 6th graders, once again, it's a big weekend for them. All day Friday, it will be a early morning, 7 a.m. Two big things parents need to know. You do need to pack a lunch for your student because we're going to be in transition during that time, and a swimsuit. So the packing list will go online today. If your student is not signed up, you definitely need to sign them up because spots are limited. And then senior high, so that's 9th through 12th grade, you guys will be gone all day Saturday. And your morning starts at 8. So we'll meet here at the church.
Where are they going?
I can't tell you.
Why?
Because it's a surprise.
Well, we all want to know.
I can't tell you.
Okay, well, you got to come to find out. If you want to find out, you better be there at 7 o'clock Thursday, Friday morning.
Friday, okay. Junior high, Saturday, senior high.
That's all we've got today. God bless. Have a wonderful afternoon.